Find, if you would, in your Bibles, the book of Titus. The book of Titus. Titus is located in the New Testament. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew. There, a black hardcover book, and you can feel free to use that. Maybe somebody will notice you don't have a scripture and just hand it to you. I'd like you to be able to follow along in God's Word as we have our message today. Book of Titus. You get to books like the Revelation or 1st, 2nd John or Peter, you've gone too far. If you get to books like Thessalonians and Timothy, you haven't gone quite far enough. And if you need to, I'm sure there's a glossary in the front of your Bible. Brother Noah, I didn't get a chance to switch these batteries today, so if it goes out, just catch me on this one. I won't stop. I'm like the Energizer Bunny, but you catch me good there. Look at verse number 5 of chapter number 1, if you would, please. The Bible says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now, there are a bunch of pronouns in that verse, and if you do not understand the passage of the scripture, or you were not here last week, I need to do some clarification with you. When you read, "For this cause left I," that I is the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the Bible, you would know that before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was a man named Saul. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus Christ. And he would kill and martyr men and women that would profess the name of Christ, thinking he was serving God by doing that. The Bible says, "For this cause left I." This is Paul, who once was Saul, but he met the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. The little word "thee," I, the cause left I, "thee." The "thee" is Titus. Titus is a young man who traveled with the Apostle Paul. If you would look up in verse number 4 of the same chapter, you will see that Titus's name is mentioned here, and Paul refers to him as "mine own son after the common faith." Now, Titus was not Paul's natural born son, but Titus was Paul's son in the faith. What does that mean? That means that Paul probably led Titus to the Lord. If he did not lead Titus to the Lord, he at least instructed him as his pupil in the things of God. And there was such a bond between Paul and Titus that Paul just referred to him as his own son. Same way that he referred to Timothy as his own son. And you see that it says, "For left I thee in Crete." Crete was an island. Crete was a barbarous island. It was an island that was found by Paul in the book of Acts. And the doctor, the physician Luke, writing the book of Acts, writes for us and pens for us and documents for us when Paul was shipwrecked and found his way on the island of Crete. Now, you may be your dream to be shipwrecked on an island with somebody. Or you may think you would love to live in island paradise. But I'm told by people who live on an island, it's not the greatest thing in the world to live on an island. Now, I would like to visit some islands. I'll give you a list of those after the service. If you'd like to help me, that'd be fine. But they end up on this island, and there's people there who are barbarous, which means ignorant, which means unlearned in the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul went nowhere where he did not preach Jesus Christ. I love that about him. Amen. Every place we go, we ought to take the name of Jesus Christ with us. And so the Apostle Paul was preaching there on the island of Crete, and people were getting saved. They were coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord. Now, lest you think that I have a rough crowd to preach to, let me describe for you the Cretan people. Would you look at verse number 12 of chapter number 1? The Bible says here, in describing the Cretan people, it says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies.'" Now, that's not a compliment as I read the scripture, amen? That's a description of these people. And the Bible has a great sense of humor. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, listen, by their own testimony, they tell me that they're liars. They tell me they're evil beasts. They tell me they're slow bellies. Now, Paul had visited the island, so he's able to write verse number 13. Would you look at verse number 13? Paul says, I say amen to that. This witness is true. He says, I agree. Those people over there are strange people. You can't trust those people. Those people, they will sell you down the river. They'll be dishonest. Those people over there, they're rough people. But verse number 13, he says, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the what, church? What's the word there? Faith. In the faith. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. There's not a man or a woman born through a mother's womb that is evil and wicked enough that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And God's people said, amen. Here is an evil people, just kind of like you and I today, probably no different if people really knew our thoughts and our hearts. But these people were barbarous in their mentality, which means they didn't have much learning there. They were kind of backward people. And Paul goes over there and preaches the gospel to them, tells them that Jesus Christ died for their sin, tells them that they can be cleansed, tells them they can have purpose in life, tells them they can have power in life, they can have peace in life. And those barbarous or ignorant people say, we want Jesus Christ. And they give their heart to Christ and they get saved. Now, it's a lot like you and I when we got saved. When you got saved, when you came to know Christ, you didn't know everything in the Bible. And yes, I know that I got a new heart and I became a new creature when the Lord Jesus came into my heart. But you know what? I'm not perfect. And we're compared to little newborn babies, and growth has to take place. And so the gospel came to this island, and people started receiving the gospel and they started getting saved. And yet the island was a little bit still chaotic. It was a little bit disorganized. There had an inception of truth, but they didn't have growth. By the way, that's why our church is starting a discipleship program. When people receive the Lord Jesus, if they're not discipled and left to themselves, how are they ever going to grow? By the way, that's why everybody in this room should be at Sunday school at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Amen. Why, preacher? Because that's where I'm discipled. That's where I'm instructed. That's where I'm taught the word of God. And so Paul went to this island real quick. Then he got taken away. And he says, I left Titus on this island. And he left Titus there. And the island just kind of went chaotic. And Titus is a young man. And he's kind of ignorant himself. And he's doing all he can. Somehow he writes to Paul. And he says, man, things are a little bit rough over here. You ought to see the people of Plantation Baptist Church. Sometimes I call Pastor Lehman and say, no, I don't say that ever. Amen. Okay, there's no comparison there. All right, but he says that. And so Paul writes this little letter to this young man, Titus. And if you look at verse number 5, you have this phrase in there. He says, now, Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. He says, I know the island is kind of chaotic right now. And I know the gospel has been birthed. And when I was there, there was order. But now that I'm not there, there's disorder. It's like a bone has been broken. He says, so Titus, I want you to set the bone. That's what that word set in order means. Set the bone, splint the arm, and allow healing to take place. And Titus says, well, in his mind, he's thinking, well, how am I going to do that? Well, Paul goes on in verse number 5. He says, I want you to start by ordaining elders. That word there is, and you find the word bishop. It's also the word pastor. I want you to put pastors in every city as I had appointed thee. What does that mean? He means when Paul went all over the island, every different city, preached the gospel. And now he says, Titus, the only way we're going to get order and why I left you there is go over there and provide godly leadership and install pastors in these churches and begin to teach the people. And so I've taken that, and we've embarked on a series titled The Church Set in Order. and to look at the importance of the church in our lives. I mean, it is vast how important the living church of Jesus Christ, demonstrated by the local New Testament church, relates to our lives. Last week we looked at the importance of the church. We looked at the identification of a church, what a church is not and what it is. We talked about a church being needing some things to be properly constituted. A church needs a foundation of a proper gospel. It needs proper leadership. Verses 5 to 9, chapter number 1 of Titus. In chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 2, you see a church needs proper doctrine, which comes from the Word of God. In verses 2 to 12 in chapter 2, you see that the church is to teach proper living. That's going to be fun when we get there. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, the church, our thinking is to be corrected when we come to church. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. Put them in mind. Why do I go to church? I go to church so my thinking can be corrected. I go to church so my thinking can be aligned properly. You say, are you going to align our thinking? My responsibility is to preach the Word of God, and the Word of God will align our thinking. Amen? All right, so I come to church so I know how to relate to things in society. So I know how to relate. What does the Bible say about what the Democrats are doing? What's the Bible say about what the Republicans are doing? What's the Bible say about this philosophy that Hollywood's putting out? What's the Bible say about this newfound thing that the churches are doing? Our thinking gets aligned. Now, most of us don't like to think anyway. That's why we spend 4 to 5 hours a night in front of the television, so we don't have to think. But if I'm going to be a true disciple and a true vessel for God's glory, every Christian must be a thinking man or woman. Well, where do I get my thinking corrected? It should be corrected when you come to church, and it should be ordered by the Word of God. And then in chapter 3, it talks about discipline, and we'll get into those things. But today, I want to take this thought of a proper gospel, which Paul clearly delineates in his introduction in the first 4 verses. Now, maybe you've never been on a systematic Bible study through a book. You're going to enjoy word by word, line by line, item by item, precept upon precept by the Word of God. And I want to preach to you today, a proper gospel is needed for a proper church. Proper gospel is needed for a proper church. If you're taking notes, let me give you my 4 points. This is not so you can go to sleep. This is the skeleton. I'll put meat on them in just a moment. We're going to see Paul's introduction. We're going to see the believer's position. We're going to see God's promise. And we're going to see the church is blessing. All of this is found in the first 4 verses of the book of Titus. Paul's writing here to teach Titus what to teach this new church so he can set order for their lives. And so we find in verse number 1, Paul introducing himself. Paul says, I am a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, nobody likes to be told what we can or cannot do. Am I the only one? We don't like that. We really buck at authority. It never ceases to amaze me how you can take the littlest, petitest, tiniest lady, put her behind a badge that exemplifies the authority of the state of Florida, and buddy, to me, she's God. Amen? I mean, she's got my attention. I think, who are you to be telling me I can't drive this fast? Well, that ain't true. But I'm bigger than you. But if she has that little badge, that badge carries authority. Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, I'm going to teach you, Titus, what to tell these people. And he says, but before I do that, I want to introduce myself, and I want to give you some authority of why I can do what I'm about to tell you. So he refers to himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, I am an available messenger and I'm an authorized messenger. Now, we like to know if somebody's going to tell us what to do, who and what is backing them in authority. And if you don't have sufficient authority, by God, you're not going to tell me what to do. That's human nature. So here's Paul. Paul's writing to Titus. He's writing him an epistle. By the way, he's writing him a book of the Bible. And so Paul says, let me give you some credentials for me. You see, physically and religiously, Paul was anything but a servant. really and truthfully, before Paul got saved, servanthood would have been an offense to him. But Paul says, I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you right now, it is a privilege to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. If you agree, say amen. And Paul says, there's no greater hire. There's no higher calling in all the world. There's no greater joy. Paul says, I will go where God wants me to go. I'll do what God wants me to do. Paul says, I live to do the will that God wants me to do. Paul said, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of God. Well, Pastor, nobody wants to be a slave. You know what? Nobody in here would sign up for slavery unless one thing was true. Every one of us would sign up for slavery on one condition. So, Pastor, what in the world would you ever sign up for slavery under one condition? Every one of us would lay down our rights and our wills and our investments and our way of life and sign up for slavery if the master that I was going to be a slave to was 10,000 times better than the life that I could ever provide for myself. Amen? That's what you do. When Jesus Christ entered my life and he became my Lord and he became my master, I don't care if I attained my highest dream. I don't care if I got to be what my mom and dad wanted me to be. I don't care what place in society I have. I don't care if I am the president of the United States. It pales in consideration to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He's a marvelous master. Paul says, I'm a servant of God, but I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to pause here a little bit because we're talking about a proper gospel, and I believe our gospel today is being polluted by apostles. Now, here it gets a little touchy, but it's in the Bible, so let's talk about it. You turn on the television, and you've got sister, and she's an apostle. You got brother so-and-so, and he's an apostle. Pastor, are there apostles today, biblical apostles? No. No, there's not. Can you prove that to me from the Word of God? Yes, or I would have never said it. Paul says, I am an apostle. An apostle carries authority, okay? And so Titus is going to go all around the island waving this letter, which is going to be the Word of God, the Bible. And Paul says, the authority that backs up this piece of paper is the fact that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ invested his power upon me and called me to be an apostle. And so when Titus comes to the church and says, this is what God wants you to do, they look and say, who are you, stupid kid? What do you mean? You're just a punk kid. No. I have the Word of God. It is given to me by the Apostle Paul. It is sanctioned by the Spirit of God. It's the eternal truth. By the way, if you believe that about the Bible, say amen. That's what the Bible is. So how does a person become an apostle? Well, in the Bible, I can give you all the references. I'll give you the ways. If you want a reference, you see me afterwards. Number one, they were chosen by Christ. In the beginning, he chose how many? 12. 12. One of them was a devil. He chose 12. To be a biblical apostle, you had to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is an apostle that hasn't seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, it's my understanding that the Apostle Paul is an apostle. When did he see Jesus Christ? On the Damascus Road. When Judas, the Iscariot, when he sinned and he hanged himself, the apostles cast lots and they chose Matthias to be in there. But God chose Paul. And God revealed Jesus Christ in person to the Apostle Paul and invested authority upon him. So when you turn the television on, somebody says they're an apostle, they're a liar because they have not seen with their eyes the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I don't agree with you on that. Well, fine, that's fine. Then you find it in the Bible where sister so-and-so can be an apostle and I'll stand with you. Amen. You say, wow, do you really think it's in the Word? We have to have a proper gospel. They received their message by direct revelation. They were given special signs. And then they wrote scriptures. Paul says, this is not just a kind, affectionate letter I'm giving you, Titus. This is the inspired Word of God that is settled forever. And it carries the authority of my apostolic and it carries the authority of heaven itself. By the way, that's how I ought to look at the Bible in that magnitude. All right, so Paul introduces himself. Then he goes on in constituting our proper theology here to our position. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, if you mark in your Bible, if you have that, if you don't have anything against that, then I would mark those words faith, I'd mark that word truth, And I'd mark that word godliness. Paul is instructing Titus to instruct these, to put pastors in these churches, and he's instructing them in leadership, and the goal is to further the faith of God's elect, to promote the knowledge of the truth, and to produce true godliness. Faith, truth, and godliness. And I want to talk a little bit about that. You say, preacher, what does those words, God's elect, what does that mean? Who is God's elect? Well, let me help you with that. If you in this room have at one time confessed yourself a sinner and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you lift your hand? You are God's elect. And the church said, amen. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? That the word elect means that God chose us. Well, how did God choose me? Well, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and in God's wisdom, God chose me. Well, does that mean that God didn't choose this person over here? No, the Bible says, for whosoever will may come. The Bible says, any man that puts his faith in Jesus Christ will then be in God's elect. So if you've never been born again by the blood of Jesus, then you're not over here in God's elect. You're over here in a position of your own sinful nature, and you need to be saved in the mercy of God. God says, I present you Christ. You can choose Jesus Christ. But if you reject Jesus Christ, then you'll never be in God's elect. And so Paul says, let's be properly constituted here. He talks about faith, truth, and godliness. What is faith? It's the foundation of the believer. It's saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no church that is properly constituted that does not begin with faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Now these are some truths that we need to participate. Well, Pastor, our church over here, it's more built on fellowship, and our church over here, it's kind of built on Bible study, and our church over here, it's kind of built on this guy had a vision or a dream, and he wrote a book, and Pastor, our church kind of takes a little bit different angle. There's one foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and the Bible says, no other foundation can any man lay than the foundation that is laid in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, if we're going to have a proper gospel, it begins with faith. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. So you cannot apart faith from the church. And what is faith? It's me placing all of my trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, not thinking I can save myself, but taking all of my hope and all of my dreams and saying, Jesus Christ died for me, was buried for me, and rose again, and I know I can't save myself, so by faith I make a moral choice to set my hope on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what happens when I do that? Then I'll tell you what, you are secure in Christ forever. Forever, forever. So Paul says, listen, after the acknowledging of the faith, now if I have that kind of faith in Jesus Christ is to promote the knowledge of the truth. Well, where do we find the knowledge of the truth? Where do we find it, church? In God's word. Every one of the marks of a true believer is that I believe the Bible. And Paul says, now listen, we're going to be anchored in our faith, and we're going to promote the knowledge of the truth. And what does faith and truth produce? Well, at the end of verse number one, it produces godliness. Godliness. Now, godliness is the ultimate goal of God's people. The word here is Eusebia. The word means this: to be pious, to be devout, to act with reverence, respect, and honor. Now, let me say a couple things. This is important because we need to understand this. Don't raise your hand. Just answer this question in your heart. Now, and this will help you know where you stand in the Bible, help you know where you stand with the Lord Jesus. Humanism says every man is godly. How do you handle that statement in your heart and your mind? How do you handle the statement that every man born is born godly? Just think about it a second. Do you agree or disagree with that? All right. You're telling me preacher, I'm pretty good. I didn't cheat on my income tax this year. Too bad. Preacher, I'm pretty good. Every man born is godly. The Bible says that there's no man born who is godly. And the church said, okay. Now watch this. Watch this. By nature, man is anything but godly. The Bible says that human nature is only getting more evil. All we got to do is turn channel 7 on and we understand that. Humanity is not getting better. It's getting more wicked. We have to invent ways to satisfy our wickedness. So we're headed down the path of wickedness. And godliness is only going to come from God's word and from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, Pastor, how is godliness made available to all men? Well, godliness is made available to all men through the God-man, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you were to write 1 Timothy 3:16 down, you would find that godliness is embodied in and only in the Lord Jesus. You say, well, how does that help me? What is that to me? Well, here's what that is. Paul says this. In the church, if it's going to be properly constituted, there's faith in Jesus Christ, there's instruction in the word, which should produce godliness. Now, let's be real careful about this, because we have to draw some lines of demarcation. Define in your thinking, and I'm challenging you to think, only for another 10 to 15 minutes, and then we'll go watch football. Define in your thinking godliness, and then define religion. You get an understanding in your own heart. Define, get it in your mind. Define godliness, and then come over here and define religion. Now, when you have those two definitions, let me ask you a question. Is a religious man godly because he's religious? No. You see, you can be, and there may be somebody in here, and please don't kill me after the service. You can be part of the mafia. Some of the most religious people you ever see are the mafia people, and they have a thought toward God, but they deny Jesus Christ. Some of the good old Southern boys, they come to church on Sunday, but they're religious, but they have no thought for Jesus Christ. Humanity can be religious. But only the God-man brings to humanity godliness. So where does that put the church? Paul said, now Titus, you're going to go out there and you're going to talk to all those ungodly Cretan people. Now they're getting saved. And he says in verse number 13, rebuke them sharply. What does that mean? That means that since the gospel is in them, there should no longer be an ungodliness about them, but there should be a direction toward godliness. See, that's what a proper gospel does in a church. It secures me in the foundation of faith, teaches me the word of God, and then my life is headed toward godliness. And the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great what? Gain. It's great gain. And so we have an understanding there. And Paul says that's the believer's position. Now, why is that so important? Well, look at God's promise in verse number 2. Paul says we're headed that way because we have the hope of eternal life, which God, I love this, that cannot lie. And God's people said, amen. Paul says, God, who he cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, what did he promise before the world began? The hope of eternal life. Well, what does that mean? That means this. Way back before God, the 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation, the seventh day of rest, way back before the garden, way back before Adam and Eve, way back before Satan ever showed up, God knew that man would be lost in sin. God knew that his creation would choose to go after evil. God knew he would be void of his creation. So way back when only God ever existed in eternity past, God, in before the world began, knew he would send Jesus Christ to redeem his creation, to purchase for him a church, and God gave us the hope of eternal life. And Paul says, though all hell come against the church, we have the promise that whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed, and that any man that places his faith in Christ shall be saved forever. Amen? All right, so faith and God's word and godliness all are because I have the promise that I can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, Titus, verse number 3, this is such a great plan. And in my omniscience and in my wisdom, this is how I want to get the word out. Verse 3, it says, but hath in due times manifested his word through what, church? Through preaching. Okay? So God's plan for making the gospel known and for acknowledging the truth, sound in the faith, and for godliness was, God said, I'm going to do it through what? Preaching. Now, can you imagine how much encouragement that was to Titus? Here's Titus, and the Cretans are about to kill him, and he's about to drown, and the work is about to be overtaken, and he's wanting Paul to come back. Paul says, no, no, no. What has happened is, Paul, or Titus, God has chosen preaching, and Titus, go out there, put preachers in those pulpits, and tell them to preach God's word. Now, we've come a long way, baby, in our churches in America today, haven't we? We've come a long way from preaching. A long way. Let me show you the power of that. Look at verse number 9 of chapter number 1. He says about a preacher. A preacher should be holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What does that mean? That means that the preacher is not, what's the old phrase? If you can't beat them, you might as well join them. Okay? The pulpit cannot join the congregation. Amen? We can't. And I put myself in the congregation. This pulpit cannot join the congregation. This pulpit is to preach so that the congregation can be convicted and exhorted, and the gainsayers can be eliminated from the truth of the pure gospel. Now, preacher, how far are you going to take that? Oh, well, look how far Paul takes it. Look at verse number 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, these were the Jewish legalists who went in there and said, oh, you got to be circumcised or you're not going to be saved. They were idiots. And Paul says, they're in there and they're proclaiming this junk. Now, I love the Apostle Paul because he's a man. In verse number 11, he says, we got to get these people to shut up. He says, whose mouths must be what? Because they're dangerous. Look at verse number 11. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, so they can get rich. And what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, listen, anybody comes in here, and those new converts, and tries to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the preacher's job to stand up there, empowered by the Spirit of God, preach the book of God, and to rebuke them, and to convict them, and shut their blasted mouth. He said, well, preacher, you're a nice guy. I am a nice guy. And I want to come across a nice guy. I told somebody yesterday, I don't ever mind offending you with the Bible. I don't ever want to offend you in my personality. I can offend you with the word, and we should be. I'm offended by the word sometimes, and I need to be. You shouldn't have to come to church and be offended by my personality, but by the word of God. And so Paul says, Titus, get your leadership in these churches, put pastors in these churches, and preach to them the unsearchable riches of Christ, because that's how God has manifested in these last times that he's going to get his word out through preaching. And I got a whole bunch I could say about that, but I'm going to just go on further because I want to get you out on time. And so there he goes. He goes on to speak about that. And he says here in verse number 3, but in due times manifested his, what's that word? What's it? In verse number 3, I'm gonna touch on something because we need to hear it, and then I'll close up. But hath in due times manifested his what? Word. Now let me teach you something about the Bible. There is no more Bible to be written. No more. Some idiot comes up and says, I just wrote a new chapter from the Bible because God gave it to me. They are a liar. They are demonic. They are not truthful. There is no more Bible ever to be written. And God's people said, amen to that. Right? Revelation says, you add one thing to this book, you take away one thing from this book, and you will reap the plagues and you will reap the consequence of that. A preacher stands up to you and says, or tells you on television, I got a new vision from God. No, you don't. You have the word of God, and it is forever settled in heaven. All right? Say, prove it to me. I'll prove it to you. I'll tell you a quick story. There's a man in hell. He's in hell and he's in torment, and everybody in hell, and you need to know this, it's a great witnessing tool. There is nobody in hell that wants anybody in hell to come join them. So people say, oh, my dad went to hell, I'm going to go to hell. Your dad, if he's in hell, he wants you to be saved. Well, my wife went to hell, and my grandpa went to hell. If anybody in hell, they want you to be saved. In Luke 16, there's a man in hell, and he says, Lord, send Lazarus there to teach my family so they don't come to hell. And he says, if they would see Lazarus come back from the dead, and if he walked in the room from the dead, they would be so captivated that they would fall on their face and they would repent and they would receive Jesus Christ. No, they wouldn't. That's why we don't perform miracles here and we don't do all that hoopla. That's why we preach the Bible. Why? Jesus said, if I send Lazarus from the dead, they'll go to hell. The only chance they have is they have Moses and the who? Prophets. The Bible says, let them hear them. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, they have the word of God. That's all they get. This is my final word. It is forever settled. It carries my authority and my power. And if they will not submit themselves to the word of God, they will not submit themselves to a man who's resurrected. I can't get them that way. The only way I can get them is through the power of the word of God. The Bible says, it's the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged what? Star. Okay, so he said, Titus, get up there and preach the word. That's what God has ordained. Now, he says, when you go out here into these churches and you start preaching, let me bless you. And here's the church's blessing. To Titus, mine own son, verse number 4, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, you'll find these words linked together all the time, and you'll always find them in this order. You will never have peace before you have grace. And you will never have peace before you have mercy. Because for there to be peace, there must be unity. And if there's going to be unity, there must be no disagreement on either side. Now watch this. This is tremendous teaching. I know I'm the preacher, but you're doing a good job, Tom. Thank you very much. This is great. What did I do? The Bible says that I have peace with God because for by grace are ye saved through faith. The Bible says that I'm not saved because of my good works. I'm saved because of mercy. And the blessing for the church today is grace, which was brought to me by Jesus Christ. Mercy, which was shown to me by God the Father. And peace that is produced to me by the Spirit of God. And what the world needs to see is they don't need to come and see all of our attractions. They need to come and see grace, mercy, and peace. Amen? That's what they need to say. And grace, mercy, and peace ought to be the testimony of my life. I did not, I got something I didn't deserve when I got salvation. I was prohibited something I did deserve, which is hell. And I brought peace. Now, there's two kinds of peace in the Bible. There's peace with God that you get by being saved. And the peace of God that comes by prayer and reading God's word. Paul says, Titus, get out there, get your preachers in there. I'm telling you, based on the authority of God, we're going to concentrate on faith, truth, godliness, knowing that eternal life is in Jesus Christ, that God has chosen preaching today, and it's the foolishness of preaching. By the way, please find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read these verses and we'll go home. Through preaching, and he says, on the way, remember, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, Pastor, why do you preach the way you do? Pastor, why are you so big on this preaching thing? Okay, well, come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and stand while we read this passage. It's worthy of our standing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, everybody ought to find it. Watch this. This is the same author, Paul, writing to this church at Corinth. He says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And God's people said, amen. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If we're going to have a proper church, we're going to have a proper gospel preached on the power of the Spirit of God, and God has chosen preaching to save them that believe. Now, you've just heard a message about the Savior. You've heard a message about a heaven and a hell. You've heard a message that there's no faith about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Listen to me. There will be no stronger witness in your entire life than the preaching of God's word to your heart. And one day, if a person dies without Jesus Christ, I believe this. I believe in hell, you will remember every sermon that was ever preached to you. I believe that because the rich man remembered Lazarus. I remember sending just to touch my tongue. I remember my brethren. A man who rejects Jesus Christ, in all of eternity, you will remember the power that God chose for a man saved by the blood of Jesus, preached to you the book, and in hell, for all eternity, you will hear the message that you stuck your face in and said, to hell with you, God, I reject Jesus Christ. God, don't be found to be one of those. If you're saved and you love the Lord, say amen. Let's have our invitation. Pray with me if you would. You come, instrumentalist. Heavenly Father God, there's nothing more dear to your heart than the church of Jesus Christ. God, there's nothing more that you love, that Jesus loves more on this earth than his church. But God, you love the world. So if there's a man or a woman in our room today and they don't know Jesus Christ, you love them. You sent Christ to die for them. You gave your own son. Salvation is available to them. All they've got to do is repent of their sin, place their faith in Jesus Christ, and not trust their works, and you'll cleanse and redeem them. Paul told Titus, get over there, get in those pulpits, and preach in my book, because it is the marvelous word of God. So God, I really want our church to be properly constituted, to have a proper gospel of faith and a love for the truth of God's word and desire for godliness. There may be some of God's people in the room today, Lord, and they're far from godliness. I hope they're convicted. I hope they are. And there's maybe a person here who's not saved. I hope they reckon the fact that if they die without Christ, hell's forever. Salvation is made available to them. They can come today. They can walk the aisle, tell Brother Jay, I want to be saved. And God, we can lead them to know you, and they can walk out of here, God's elect, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I love my church, Lord. I am a member of this church. I am a proud member of this church because I believe this church believes the Bible. And that's why I love my church. And so, God, have your way now as men and women are asked to come in a search for godliness to find Jesus Christ. I pray for that person whose heart is moved and stirred. May they know that the way they come is to get out of their seat, walk down the aisle, and then we'll take a Bible and show them how to be saved. Thank you, God. Have your way now. In Jesus' name, amen.